Do keep that passage open and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we ask that you would speak to us through it. We want to hear from you today. Amen. We wish you a Merry Christmas, we wish you a Merry Christmas, we wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Right, you lot over there, your sheep, your eternal life for you, you lot, your goats, sorry, you've just got hell. Ashworth, what are you doing? It's a week before Christmas, everybody's getting festive, even the Ashworth family the other day bought a Christmas tree. It should be just all about sparkles and loveliness, isn't it? Well, our story is that... No, I wasn't waiting for a response on that occasion, but I often do, you're right. But the picture is, this is no... Hang on a second. We're looking at Advent, and as we've been looking at Advent over the last 4 weeks or so, we've been taken through Matthew chapter kind of 24 and 25 and given a little glimpse of what was special as Jesus was just about to leave. Matthew chapter 24 and 25. This was his last opportunity with his team. It was like in the dressing room before they go for their big match. The disciples were getting ready and he was saying to them, this is really important. This is the last thing I want you to remember before I go to the cross, die and rise again. So what has this got to do with us? And particularly this whole idea of Advent, that we are actually building up, yes, to his first coming. The baby in the manger and the ooh and the ah. But actually, his second coming. The baby's not in the manger. And it's more ah than ooh. Let's have a little look at the passage we've got. Where has Jesus taken him? Taken us, and where has Jesus taken, is climaxing at this point. It's called the Olivet Discourse, because it's, as we see in Matthew chapter 24, at the very beginning, Jesus had come out of the temple, he'd been talking with other people, it had been pretty much a broad conversation with people, particularly he'd been slamming the scribes and the Pharisees, and he got to this point, at chapter 24, when he was drawing away with the disciples. They were a little puzzled. And verse 3 tells us, while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. This was a team talk. This was Jesus amongst those that were his followers and loved him. What would he say to them? Well, if you have been here the last little while, you'll know the challenges that he gave to his disciples. Parable after parable, each one a punchy story. What have we looked at? Well, chapter 24, verse 43 to 30, chapter 24, 33 to 43, is the parable of the homeowner and the thief in the night. You'd be daft if you knew the thief was coming not to be, well, to be prepared. Disciples, be prepared, Jesus was telling them. Chapter 24, 45 to 51, it's the good and the wicked servants. Disciples, be responsible with the time and the gifts that you're going to be given. Chapter 25, 1 to 13, the 10 virgins remind us that disciples, you need to be ready. 25, 14 to 30, the parable of the talents. Disciples, be productive with all that I've given you. The disciples are to wait. They're to be alert. They're to be living in expectation of his return, looking for the reward. Because the unprepared and the unrepentant, well, they will be surprised by the judgment that will come. Our passage is not so much a parable, to be honest with you. It's parabolic, it's imagery, and it starts with the sheep and the goats. It's, though, a real picture with an illustration. Look with me. We've arrived at the judgment throne in verse 31 of chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of glory. My wife and I were at Blue Water the other day. We wandered along the shopping mall, and there he was in all his glory, sat on his throne with his beard and his big belly and his red everything, wishing people to come by. As long as you paid money, you can come and get a present. That's not the picture here of some cuddly, warm Santa who'll do something if you pay him. Now, the picture here is of the Son of Man on the judgment throne, and before him, sheep and goats. Well, there aren't sheep and goats before him, are there? Who are before him? Who is it? It's you and me. It's us. It's the nation. That's what it says here. It says it's the nations. And it uses the picture of the sheep and the goats as an illustration. This Son of Man will sit in judgment on his throne and will separate the nations, the people, you and me, some to the left, some to the right. Like a shepherd separating sheep and goats. Now, I've been slightly troubled by this whole idea of, come on, it can't be that difficult. Goats, they're the ones with the little tuft, aren't they, and the little horns, yeah, and the little bell. Ding-ling-ling-ling. Sheep are the soft, fluffy ones in this corner. Surely you can look around and see the sheep and the goats. I think that's a little bit false. In the ancient Near East, I confess, as I saw the boy walking across what were probably green fields and pastures, but actually, to me, they looked pretty dusty and bleak. I didn't know whether they were sheep or goats. They all looked the same to me. I think that's probably more the picture. And the question is, what is the difference between the sheep and the goats? This isn't an easy job in a sense, but a challenge. So disciples, join with me as we read this passage, and I think we'll be surprised with some uncomfortable truths here. Let's have a little look. Firstly, the reality of judgment. Look at verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The picture is this. Judgment is real. This is not a parable because actually I'm telling you, but it doesn't really happen. I'm trying to get you to learn something. No. This is real. This doesn't make sense if there is no judgment. This picture is a waste of time. And Jesus, I don't think he's wasting his time just before he's going to go to the cross. This is a powerful picture. The reality of judgment is there. And you and I probably, as we were praying earlier on, cried justice and judgment on nations and the oppression and the abuses that are going on around the world. But this is a judgment of all nations. We will be there with others, not pointing the finger, but receiving the verdict. Uncomfortable fact is this, is that we will be judged one day. Secondly, the reality of the two destinies. Some will be excluded. I know it doesn't sound very Christmassy and very comfortable and warm and fluffy and nice, but the reality of this picture is that some will be excluded. Not everyone is a winner. Some will get in and some won't. The biblical picture is this. Look at verse 34 and compare it to 41. 34 and 41. 34 says this. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, this side, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And on the left, verse 41, then he will say to those at his left hand, you who are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There are two destinies. I don't think that there's the good and the, you know, the best and the better. This is not the picture we've got here. In fact, actually, the picture is one to eternal life and all that are blessed by my Father. And the other picture is this, is of eternal fire. Not prepared by the devil and his angels. This is not their party place. This is not a place that actually they go, we rule and reign down here, 24/7 party. No, this is the place they're going to be sent to. This is their punishment too. There are two destinies. It's uncomfortable. And certainly not something that we often hear about. So the question is, what is the difference? What's the difference between those who are like sheep and those who are like goats? Those who are blessed and will be in heaven for all eternity, and those who won't and will be sent to hell, where there will be eternal fire prepared for them, the devil and the angels. Well, it's no surprise on this account that it's basically about loving Jesus. It's no surprise at all. Quite simply, those that love Jesus will get in and those that don't, won't. I always find it slightly puzzling that people often speak of heaven and then as you describe what heaven is, giving praise and worship to the Son of Man, giving him your love, giving him worship. Well, people on earth who haven't spent any time at all doing that, why on earth are you planning to go to heaven? For that's what it's going to be. The picture is this, is those that love Jesus will spend eternity with him. But what is the surprise here? What is the challenge? The challenge is this. We've got the left and we've got the right. We've got on the left-hand side a picture of those who are like, well, I can't remember what side what. I think it's on the left is the goats, isn't it? Thanks, sorry. And on the right, it's the sheep. And notice that both of them, the sheep and the goats, both sides kind of go, I've got no idea what you're talking about, Jesus. Read with me. Jesus says to those on his right, to those who are sheep, he says, I was hungry and you gave me food, verse 35. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. And those on the right are going, huh? Jesus, when? These are the sheep, these are the disciples who... When do we do that, Jesus? I don't remember you in prison and being thirsty and naked and hungry and... I don't remember that. Jesus turns round to them and says, truly, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are my members of my family, you did it to me. The picture is this, love me, love my family. Love me, love those around you who are in need. You cannot separate loving Jesus and living acts. I know sometimes, sadly, some people do. Some people seem to be able to worship God in a way that actually detaches themselves from the world around them. People love God, whether it's by, I don't know, whether it's just attending church and reading the scriptures and all that kind of stuff. All good stuff. But unless it is loving Jesus, not just heavenward, but actually by loving our neighbours, by loving those in our family. Jesus says it just doesn't work, I'm afraid. You cannot separate the two. I don't know how you've separated the two. I never did separate the two. I always love my Father and love my neighbours. So you who call yourselves disciples, why are you seemingly able to separate the two? There are those around us who are hungry, thirsty, strangers, naked, sick, and in prison. Jesus says to his disciples, love them. But then, of course, I love the repetition. If you had your own Bible and you had your own highlighter, I highlighted each of these different sections. It's so repetitive, it's almost kind of shouts at you. That's what the Bible does when it repeats itself. It shouts at you. And particularly, this is for disciples. So you've just had the sheep, and they've just kind of gone, Jesus says, look, when I was hungry and thirsty, and you loved me. And they've gone, when? Huh? Well, and then he talks to those who are the goats. And he says, you didn't. You didn't feed me. You didn't look after me. You didn't come and visit me. You didn't help me. And again, they turned around and went, huh? I don't remember seeing you, Jesus. And Jesus says, you didn't do this for the least of those. You didn't do it for me. That's the picture that we have here. The rubber hits the road when we love the unlovely, the lost, the broken, the poor. Jesus' disciples need to be ready, need to be accountable for how they live now. Are you accountable for your days? Are there those around you that you rub shoulders with who do not see the love of Christ? For if you do not love them, then you cannot love the very God who we do not see. There's a man called Anthony Ashley Cooper. You probably know him as Lord Shaftesbury. He was a man who had grasped the truths. Loving God and loving your neighbour is all part and parcel of the same thing. He, as a result, was heavily involved in bringing reform in Britain's factories, improving work conditions. To this day, in Piccadilly Circus, there is a statue, a reminder that he never separated love of Jesus from love of one another. So I want to ask you, will you be accountable? You will be accountable, that's the whole point. But the question is, are you ready to be accountable for loving Jesus in the way that he wants you to love him? This is not the way that we want to love him in a fluffy and nice. This is loving him the way that he wants you to love him, by loving your neighbour. I've loved being in this church, and this Christmas particularly, it's just a reminder. And as I prepare to preach, you're just reminded of how much we collectively do for the poor, for the sick, for the needy in our community. Yesterday I was at the hospital, had a wonderful opportunity to love the sick and the needy. I popped around next door to my neighbour. She had fallen down. She's not going to be here this afternoon. Unable to leave her front room. But what an opportunity. We need to be looking out for those who we can love. Love in a way that Jesus loves. The junior church are raising money for family support work. Hopefully there's little kind of colourful jars and a few coins are being popped in. We've mentioned Prospects, and there's going to be collections for Prospects at our major carol services. There are other things, singing in the care homes that we do. There is just a regular visitation of the poor and the needy. And there's the food bank. Our lives and this church is littered with opportunities. My question to you is, are you involved in them? My question to you is this, is that actually are there people who live next to you or near you, you have a connection with, who this Christmas want to see or need to see Jesus? And you need to show your love for Jesus by loving them. That's the picture. So I guess this message is a little more Christmassy than I thought. It doesn't have lights and sparkles, but it's littered with love. And it's a reminder that we are to be Christ-like. So this Christmas, think about loving one another. But just a word, I know I've mentioned at the end, just a word. Maybe you've been sat here kind of going, well, that's great. I'm really kind and nice to other people, and I do all of those things. But don't forget that this was to the disciples that loved Jesus and followed him already. A reminder that we cannot turn things on their head. Don't take this as the gospel, i.e., for those of you who do not know and love Jesus and haven't given your life to him, don't think that good works makes you a sheep. The picture is quite simple. You may sleep in a field. It doesn't make you a sheep. Doing good works doesn't make you love Jesus. But by loving Jesus, you will love your neighbour. Do you see the subtle difference? So if you don't know and love Jesus this Christmas, maybe you've not had an opportunity to hear the gospel. There are loads of books as you leave. I'd love for you to read this. It talks about the gift that the Father has given the Son has given the Father, and the gift for us this Christmas. Have a read. I'd love to talk to you about this Son who came and gave his life for you, so that you may live your life for him, and it can be seen by each one of us in the way that you then love your neighbour and the church family and those around. May we all be challenged this Christmas to love as Christ loves us, looking to him. Let's pray.